The reading is Matthew 23, which is on page 998 of the Church Bibles. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honour at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Helen, thank you very much for reading for us. Fee has already prayed, but I think it's good to pray again as we come to God's word. Lord God, we come to you this morning as those who have a whole bunch of different things going on in our lives and our hearts. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you that you're the God who speaks to us now. And so please give us hearts and minds and ears which are sensitive to hear what you have to say to us. Please, would you speak to us loudly and clearly, and will we be receptive this morning for your glory and not for our own, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reputation is something I've just been thinking about. Reputations are really important, aren't they? The reputation that you have is often very important in terms of your future prospects. The opportunities or the chances that you have to get a career or a particular job. If you have a bad reputation, then that's obviously going to negatively impact you. It might even determine the likelihood of being trusted in a relationship. If you're a guy who isn't really necessarily noted or have a reputation to look after girls well, then you're unlikely to be trusted in future. Reputation's really important. Sometimes it can even determine which social groups we're allowed to be a part of. What people say about you often determines what others who perhaps even haven't met you will think about you. Reputation is very important, so much so that it's not unusual even to find that if people are aware they have a bad reputation, then rather than working hard to try and overcome that, they just move to a new place where nobody knows them. And so you can start afresh, a clean slate. Reputation. What do people think of you? Oh, I know this can vary according to the different types of settings that you find yourself in, that you know people from. But what do you think people think of you? What do you think perhaps your non-Christian friends think of you? I'll give you about 10 seconds to think about that. Now, the interesting thing about reputation is sometimes reputation does not necessarily match on with reality. What people think of you might not necessarily be what's really you, what's really true of you. We're going to revisit that kind of question, that idea, later on. But in our passage, we encounter Pharisees and scribes once more. And it's important to see, or it's noticeable from this passage, that they think their reputation is really, really important. But for them, as far as Jesus is concerned, their reputation really doesn't match the reality. Have a look at our passage. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They're leading the people, they're teaching the Bible. They are the religious leaders, and they've given given what Jesus is about to say, it's interesting that he says, listen to them, because they do have God's word. But they don't do it. Jesus says, doesn't he? Verse 3, practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. Do what they say, not what they do. It's interesting. For them, the God's word basically is just the bottom line, a tool of their trade that they pretend to practice. And Jesus says they are hypocrites. And this whole passage is laden with sort of ridiculous irony and words about hypocrisy. So we're going to learn a little bit about hypocrisy this morning. I don't think I needed teaching much about it. But the first thing is this. Hypocrites love recognition from others. Verses 1 to 7, hypocrites love recognition from others. Look at what they do. Verse 4, they teach others and others listen. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. He's speaking to those who are in a position of religious authority. The leaders of the time who teach in the synagogue, who had followers, and people did listen to them. But the thing about hypocrisy is that hypocrisy will tell others what they should do without themselves being bothered to do it. It's like a couple of days ago where I told Karen off for having her phone at the dinner table. Hannah piped up and said, well, normally it's you, Daddy. So there we go. I mean, who needs kids, eh? Who needs to worry if you're a hypocrite? If you've got kids, you know you are. So they're telling others what to do, tying up heavy burdens, imposing on them a way of life that's difficult to bear. The Pharisees were known for adding lists of rules to the already list of rules in the Old Testament. And they might have given a great showing in public, but their private life was very different. See verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. It's kind of a little bit confused by that. But basically, phylacteries were, they were little scrolls of the Bible, taken from Deuteronomy. The idea that if you put the word of God on your mind and on your hands, then actually that's a way of showing that you're a religious person. But rather than having the word of God in their minds and affecting what they do, they literally went for it. So they made little boxes that they attached to their heads to show, oh, yeah, God's word's on my mind. And they attached them to their hands, their phylacteries. Yeah, look, I'm a religious person. We might think of it as like having a big Bible that you maybe bash around a bit to make it look like it's read more than it really is. You see, they were religious in as many ways as they could possibly think. But it was also that people saw what they were like. It was a show. They do things so that people could see them. Their fringes were all about being God's people from Numbers chapter 15. And they said, look, we're even more religious because we've got longer fringes on the bottom of our cloaks. We're really God's people. They're only interested in what other people see. They love honor, verse 6. And they love to receive that from others. They love being greeted. They love being called rabbi, which means my great one or my master. You see, they delighted in being the guest of honor, someone to be seen with. Because for them, being religious was a way to get ahead, I guess, in a highly religious culture. Now, obviously, that's not really the same in our culture, is it? Being religious is not necessarily esteemed particularly highly. When I say to people I'm a vicar, they don't really go, oh, fantastic, let's have you as the guest of honor at our next dinner party. They don't do that, But I wonder if there are circles in which we move where actually being seen to be religious does get us that esteem, that honour, being seen to be a good person. I wonder if we really value our Christian reputation. On the face of it, to look impressive Christianly, to be the spiritual go-to for others. So we can be important, a big fish in a small pond, so to speak. I wonder if sometimes we find ourselves actually thinking that our Christian walk may be a way of having a good reputation within a smaller group. On the face of it, these guys look pretty impressive. But that's just the thing. They only care about what they look like. Although they might speak about God, religion was a way of getting them what they really wanted. It wasn't about serving God. It was ultimately about them and their own reputation. It was getting recognition from others. But it was about them. And so, essentially, it was their own idolatry. Religious hypocrisy is actually respectable rebellion. We've been seeing throughout this section in Matthew chapter 21 to 23 that basically the people at the time wanted to reject Jesus in whatever ways they possibly could. He's turned up as king, but whether it's cleverly crafted arguments of the lawyers, the challenge to his authority in the temple, or here religious pretense, What we discover is that people will instinctively and naturally resist Jesus being their king. They care about themselves. They love to be seen by others. So how does Jesus react to these type of people? Well, Jesus condemns them. Jesus condemns hypocrites. The Pharisees may well think that they can get away with the external show, but they can't get past Jesus. You see, although they were respected by society and people would listen to what they had to say, they thought that nobody would see their private life. Nobody would see things behind closed doors, their inner thoughts. But Jesus does. Jesus sees what others don't see. He diagnoses their hearts and their attitudes. He knows that the health on the outside is a facade over the death of the inside. Because he knows all things and he sees all things. You're going to hear that next term when we look at 1 Samuel. And it talks there about how God looks on the inside. So man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. What's important is not what you look like, but what's going on in your hearts. And so how does Jesus talk to them? Well, he keeps on saying, woe to you. It's not the kind of thing that you're going to say to win friends and influence people. But what is going on here is that Jesus is showing deep integrity. He's not saying, hypocrites, I really want to be liked by you. I'll be in with you. No, he's saying, woe to you. Woe to you. He curses them. He condemns them. Why? Well, he says it 6 or 7 times in this passage. Verse 13. Why? Because they aren't really interested in the kingdom of heaven. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of heaven throughout Matthew's gospel, and it's a kingdom where he says at the start in 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The law that's just gone before that we looked at in our gospel teams in the last couple of weeks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Well, they're more about loving themselves. So they go to great lengths to gain a follower. The people who follow them, but actually they're following them rather than following God. You can see that in verse 15. You travel across the land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And that is deeply cutting. But basically he's saying, if those people you are getting to follow you, then they will become like you. They encourage others, verse 16 to 22, to live by earthly standards rather than godly standards. Woe to you, blind guides. And he talks about swearing by the temple. If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by the oath. That's what they say. The gold is more important than the temple. But actually what Jesus says, well, of course the gold isn't more important than the temple, because the temple is God's dwelling place. If you take an oath, you're taking it by God, not by gold. So they're living by earthly standards, not by heavenly standards. They're basically living as if heaven isn't real, as if God doesn't exist. They're living for the present rather than the future by earthly standards. Verses 23 and 24, again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And again, we see that they're there doing the minutiae of the law, but they don't love other people. They neglect the greater by doing the small things. Tithing their mint. I mean, what does that look like to tithe your mint? I really don't know. Is it giving somebody your last polo or whatever? But they tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet they don't care about justice, mercy, or faithfulness. They don't care about others. Primarily lovers of themselves. And as long as they think they're doing the right thing by the letter, they don't care about their hearts. And Jesus says it's ridiculous. It's like straining out a gnat and eating a camel. Verse 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgent. Later on, he goes on in verse 28. 27, to talk about being whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. You see, they are clean and look great on the outside, but inside there is death. Death and uncleanness. Death is a terrible reality, and no quantity of flowers or a beautiful gravestone can cover that up. But they themselves are like tombs, full of death, because they refuse to listen to God's word, verses 29 to 36. At heart, these guys are anti-God because they are anti-Jesus. What it says, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Well, we know what's about to happen, don't we? What's about to happen is that Jesus himself is going to be sent to be crucified by these people. Verse 34, Jesus said, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. And those prophets are all pointing towards Jesus. And Jesus is saying, those people who wouldn't listen then, and you are not listening now. In fact, you guys are going to hound me out. You're going to hound my prophets out. You're not going to listen to me or to what I have to say. And so, of course, Jesus is unimpressed. Because on the face of it, they're saying, look, we're really serious religious people. But deep down, they don't love the Lord and they don't love their neighbors as themselves. They are the ones who tell others how to live and what to do. And anyone who follows in that path is following on a path to death. That's why Jesus talks about them in verse 33. He says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Anyone who's seen the recent Planet Earth series, I'm sure most of us have seen this particular clip anyway, will have seen the snakes pursuing a baby iguana across a beach. I think it's one of the most captivating and simultaneously terrifying little bits of footage. It's amazing. But basically, you've got this little iguana running around, and out of everywhere come these snakes who are desperate to trap and to eat and to devour. You see, all they want is breakfast. But Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are as dangerous as that beach full of snakes, because they will take people who are interested in finding the kingdom of God, and they will stop them by basically telling them their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own plans. And the simple way that any church could do this, because I think this potentially does apply to us, is if we imply that Christianity is about us and our reputation and not about Jesus and his. One of the big charges against Christians is that we are hypocrites. And it's possible that that is true. We can feel like hypocrites as Christian leaders, I'm sure. Many of us are leaders in different ways. Leaders in the church, gospel team leaders, ministry leaders, kids group leaders, one-to-ones. Might be that we're leaders in the home, husbands or parents. It may be that we're a Christian friend to another, sharing God with other people. This is part of being a Christian in a bigger family who share life together. We all actually have positions of influence over others. And yet, you might in the past have found yourself encouraging people to read their Bibles, yet finding that you don't do it that much. You might have told others not to worry and that God is sovereign, yet actually being deeply racked by anxiety that you yourself aren't prepared to entrust to God. You might have spoken of your prayer life, but you know really that you aren't very prayerful. I think many of us, and myself included, will be aware of potential areas and times of hypocrisy in our Christian walk, where actually what people think of us is more important than being honest about what we're really like. I think Perhaps the most obvious way that I've seen this in my own heart is how I relate to my kids. What do I want from them? It's often that I want them to be good, especially to be good in public, because then that will reflect well on me. But I think that I run the risk of raising little Pharisees, because my kids will see that in public I try to restrain myself, but at home I can be irritable, I can be unreasonable. I can tell them to do something or not to do something, and then within a moment I've realized where they get it from. It's me. They're copying me. And so we can all end up acting like Pharisees in different areas. We can all end up being a little bit like hypocrites. If I were to ask Jeff now to play a video, and this was the video of the past week, your past week, how were you at home? How did you act in work when the person you were talking about wasn't there? What was your browsing history like? What about your thoughts? What were you really thinking when you were chatting to that person? I think we'd all be mortified. We'd all be mortified because what would people think of us then? Because what's more important for us often is the outside, not the inside. Deep down, we're quite different from what you might see on the surface. And we all know the guilt that we live with as a consequence for that, right? But that's why the last point is the most important point. Jesus came to save hypocrites. Jesus came to save hypocrites like you and me. While religious hypocrites gain followers from themselves, destroying them with standards that they can't live up to, verse 37, Jesus is the one who says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" He's the one who gathers children together under his care. He's the one who cares for the broken, the little ones. He's the one who cares for those who want to know how to be right with God. Here we have a picture of salvation and rescue. Verse 39, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There is a sense in which this is a good passage for Advent Sunday, because it reminds us that Jesus is coming again. But also there's a symmetry here. Because if you flick back to Matthew 21, which is the first passage that we looked at in this series, verse 9, you'll see the crowds went before him and followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So if you remember, we in our first talk, we brought out the red carpet, didn't we? I've got it here again. Might as well use it twice if I've got it. We brought out the red carpet. We rolled it out. Oh, go on then. Thank you. And we asked the question, didn't we? Who's at the center of your Christianity? Is it you or is it Jesus? Religious hypocrites will stand on the red carpet and pretend that it's actually really all about God. Yet it's about them. Christless faith, Christless Christianity is always going to be hypocritical, because it's just moralism. It's arrogant. It's saying, "I'm okay, but you need to sort yourselves out." Christless Christianity will always be hypocritical. But the mark of the Christian is that we aren't the center of our faith. Jesus is. The Christian is aware that naturally we are dead towards God, no matter what it looks like on the outside. And in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds were crying out, and I think Jesus wants us to have this in our minds. The crowds were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save us. Save. The religious hypocrites will tell us and others to listen to them. And they would make a path that they weren't prepared to walk themselves. But Jesus is the complete opposite. Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to thee, those who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus walks a path that we cannot walk for our sakes. And we have a wonderful reminder of that as we're going to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. The completely innocent man of integrity goes to the cross to save hypocrites like you and me. So if we're the ones on the red carpets of our lives, we will be hypocrites, weighed down by the guilt of our own consciences, trying to be good on the face of it, knowing deep down we cannot. But Jesus reminds us that he is on the red carpet. Verse 8 of our passage in Matthew 23, he says this, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." We got one teacher, Jesus. Verse 9, "You are to call no man father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven." One father, our father. Verse 10, "Neither be called an instructor, for you have one instructor, the Christ, Jesus." It's all about him, not about us. And so my hope, my prayer, is that Jesus is the one who shapes our reputation. The reputation that we want to have. If we're honest, we know we're broken on the inside, no matter how altogether we might appear to have on the outside. So I'd love Christchurch Central to be known as a hospital for hypocrites, where Jesus, the great physician, cares for our souls. A place where we can be honest about our struggles rather than feeling the need to put on a show. Because bottom line, we're all weak. We're all broken. But by the grace of God, we're all being fixed. There's a wonderful quote from John Newton which sums that up. It's coming up on the screen. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. The greatest is your servant, because whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so when we understand that, we'll understand this final little visual illustration. The red carpet is reserved for those who deserve to tread on it, right? Only those who are allowed to tread on it can go on it. And it always leads to the place where the action happens, whether that's a cinema premiere or whatever. And here we have a red carpet leading ultimately to where the action happens. Jesus is the only one who has the right to stand on the red carpet. But he invites us to follow him along that carpet. As it were, a red carpet soaked in his blood. To the place of rescue and safety. To remember his death on our behalf. To receive the benefits of his death, forgiveness and assurance. To come and sit and eat with him. And so it's an invitation for all, for anyone who would humble themselves and say, "I don't deserve this, but my identity, my reputation, my hope is not in what I do, but in what Christ has done for me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that everything we have, everything we are, is because of you. We're sorry for the ways that we make it about ourselves. And we pray, Lord God, please rescue us from ourselves, from the desire to have others look at us and think we're great. Please instead, would they look at us and see those who are broken, but who trust Jesus. And we ask it for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, John Newton's words, which again, I guess, sum up what we're going to be experiencing, but what's true of ourselves. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me. Let's stand and sing.